This evening, I want to try to deal with one of the controversies that plagues Christianity and causes a lot of people to bandy about verses and go back and forth against one another. And again, there are people that take a third position of not seeing the controversy and making everything look the same. There is, in fact, a mention of meeting the Lord in the air. And that is different from meeting the Lord on the earth. Now, commonly, the business of meeting the Lord in the air is referred to as the rapture. That is a term that I attempt to avoid. And the reason I attempt to avoid the word rapture is it is not in my Bible. It is not in a Greek Bible. It is not in a Hebrew Bible. That word rapture is found only in a Latin Bible, and most every Latin Bible is very, very peculiar, very dubious, and so to use that word then, I think perhaps gives credence to those who hold to the Latin Bible. Aha! Roman Catholicism. And so I avoid using that word. The Bible refers to being changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. And we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, when that change takes place, and that change whereby you cease to have a body terrestrial, as we discussed last time, and take on a body celestial, outfitted for heavenly places, when we're talking about meeting the Lord in the air, this is an event that is specifically related to God's mystery promises to the church, the body of Christ. And again, you see it right there in the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, the mystery information is that which was hid from ages past, but is now made manifest. Verse 3, "This corruptible must put on incorruption, as Buddy Holly, that famous theologian, said, that'll be the day when I die. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, if these verses don't light your fire, your wood is wet. This is wonderful information, exciting information. Verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You and I, then, we are not engaged in vain activities. And remember, that word vain all the times previously had to do and associated with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking here about our resurrection and recognizing that our work for the Lord is not in vain. One of these days, you and I in heavenly places operating for the Lord Jesus Christ up there in a body celestial. I don't know about you, but the body I'm in is getting older and it's not operating as well as it used to. My wife kids me when I go up and down stairs that I shouldn't run so fast. It's a kidding because I'm not running all that fast. And so, bit by bit, you know, things wear out. My body has been given a tremendous amount of utilization for 66 years. And, you know, if my Lincoln were 66 years old, it would be a classic in a museum, but you wouldn't drive it anywhere. And so, things don't get better. They do, as Shinobia says, fall apart. We're talking about teaching point number one now. that meeting the Lord in the air is an event that involves specifically the church, the body of Christ. Look at it again in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 in verse 13, where Paul, one of six times, says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you see that business of dying, everybody believes that. You see that business of rose again? That is that by which you distinguish the vain believers, as we've seen earlier in this passage. You then, concerning them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul got this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So they get a head start. But we that are alive, we get to catch up. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Being ever with the Lord in verse 17 is significant if you think about it, because you're absent from the body, present with the Lord, ever with the Lord, and that caught up in the celestial body in heavenly places. Many people have the idea that they die, they go to heaven for a while, then they're down here for a while in the kingdom, then they go back up for a while, and then they come down on the new earth, and then they go up for a while, and then they come down in the new Jerusalem, and then they go up and they're down, they're up and they're down, they're up and they're down, they're up and they're down. Yo-yo theology. Rather than that, we see that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, where would he not be? And so, complete in him is where we are operating in heavenly places. Now, the teaching point number one, having to do with the meeting of the Lord in the air, being directed at the church, the body of Christ, is separate from and different from, and this is still teaching point number one, the revelation of Christ to Israel. It's not the same thing at all. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation Israel is an event that is specifically related to God's prophetic promises to the nation Israel and was spoken of by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Note the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 24 to 30, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Israel's always about signs and wonders, isn't it? Insomuch that, were it possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So, you've got lightning on the earth, the Son of Man coming down, and now I'm in Matthew chapter 24. I'm down to long about verse 28. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He returns in like manner as he left. Remember, in Acts chapter 3, in verse 21, Jesus is the one whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Notice in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, in verse 13, Peter telling the little flock of Israel, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so now you see, you've got in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, that which was promised by all the holy prophets from their mouth since the world began, and that having to do with the revelation of Christ being bringing grace to them with the installation of the kingdom on the earth. So, we have as teaching point number one, the difference between the information for the meeting the Lord in the air associated with Paul and mystery, and the information dealing with meeting the Lord on the earth, dealing with Israel and the prophecy. So there we have the dichotomy, there we have the differentiation in place. Teaching point number two, which in your outline was a different color. And that then gives you the opportunity to sort these things out and cut and paste and do as you would to get that available to you. When we meet the Lord in the air, you and I, the saints of God, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, where our works will be evaluated with respect to rewards. Our sins have already been dealt with on Calvary's cross, and never forget that. In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, every one of us shall give himself an account of himself to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, other foundation can no man lay, verse 11, than that which is laid. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. So it is an evaluation of works. It is an evaluation of performance, and we are then in mercy. We are then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, 12, and 13. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Note there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it is about things done in his body. I'm going to make that the body of Christ and not your body of flesh in which dwelleth no good thing. So I'm going to make that the body of Christ. You do with it as you choose, but that's how I see it. We must all appear before the judgment seat. It's Christ's judgment seat, it's his body. I take that to be antecedent to the his body in the third clause in the sentence, according as he hath done. The good or the bad is then about works and performance and service to the Lord, clearly not about a soul salvation. Now, note also, and it's important for you to make this note somewhere, that in your Bible, you have the judgment seat of Christ. In many new translations, particularly in Romans chapter 14, it is a judgment seat of God, and that's not right. The judgment seat of Christ is different from the white throne judgment seat of God. And you see that when you see, and this is the second part of teaching point number three, when Israel meets the Lord at the Lord's return to the earth as he comes to them, the nations that survive the tribulation will be judged on the earth before Jesus Christ's throne of glory for entrance into his millennial kingdom. That is not the same as meeting the Lord in the air. That is not the same as the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31, describes when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. And when he does that, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. It's a good thing, brothers and sisters, to know that you are neither going to be a sheep, you are not going to be a goat, you are rather complete in Christ as a member of the church, the body of Christ. You judicially are already seated in heavenly places. And so all of that is good to know. And here's the problem. You've got a lot of people today that come to Matthew chapter 25 and think that this is the plan of salvation. That if you do nice for other people, then you gain heaven. But that's just simply not the case. This is talking to Israel about its kingdom relationship to those people that would join Israel in the kingdom, and that's what's going on in Matthew chapter 25. If you would Google Matthew 25 ministries, you'd find out there's a whole bunch of them out there. Lots of nice people doing nice things to help people that are less fortunate. And the sad thing about that is not that they're doing nice things to help the less fortunate. The sad thing about that is they think they're gaining their soul salvation that way. Now, you and I, who understand salvation by grace through faith, it wouldn't hurt us to be a little more generous. But these people that are so generous, it turns out for a lot of them, that's all they are. And it's just another form of religious works whereby they are placating their flesh and crossing their fingers in hope that this gets them some good when they die, and that God will look at these nice things and say, well, you're welcome into my kingdom because you did something to the least of these. Well, that is on the other side of Calvary's cross. That does not deal with the death, burial, and resurrection as payment for sins. This is a works-related, and this section of Matthew chapter 25 is properly cross-referenced to John chapter 5, verse 29. And that is needful for people to understand about the book of John, because the book of John is just as much Old Testament in its doctrine as are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 2 Hezekiah. I have to write myself a note here. Okay, now I'm ready to go on. I'm to the next teaching point now. And the next teaching point involves the plain and simple fact that the meeting of the Lord in the air is something that takes place with no signs. It just shows up, and when it happens, it happens. There are no precursors, no warnings, and it is imminent. Paul seemed to expect that he'd be going up and meeting the Lord in the air. No wars, no earthquakes, no famines, nothing to be fulfilled. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that ye should be wise in your own conceit. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We, when this happens, will meet the Lord in the air, and unquestionably, a lot of people will go, but not near as many as some people think. And when that happens, there will be a cover story in place, a strong delusion that will cause people to believe a lie, who have not had the love for the truth, function that they would be damned in that time of the tribulation. Now, you and I, we understand what the rapture is. I use that word and I don't mean to. What the meeting the Lord in the air is all about, and it is a mystery. And when it happens, there won't be precursors, there won't be warnings. That's not the case for the Lord's return to Israel. When he returns to Israel, that will be preceded by the fulfillment of prophetic signs. The Antichrist shows up. The temple is rebuilt. There are wars. There are plagues. There are famines and all of that kind of stuff, marking the end of the times of the Gentiles, as the Lord called forth in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So, you've got a dichotomy again, and you see the difference between Romans chapter 11, verse 25, where you've got the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, and then in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, it's over. So one deals with the fullness of the Gentiles, and the other one deals with the end, no dealing with Gentiles. They cannot possibly be the same thing, and there's a reason for that. They're not the same thing. We, according to the mystery program, have a mystery where we meet the Lord in the air and are ever with the Lord in heavenly places, in celestial bodies. Israel meets the Lord as grace is brought to it and the entering in into that kingdom. And when that happens, they are yet and still on planet Earth. Okay, teaching point number five, and that means we switch colors in your outline. Teaching point number five. When we meet the Lord in the air, our bodies will be changed, but the earth isn't. This is in conjunction with the resurrection that concludes the dispensation of the grace of God, and this pertains only to the dispensation of the grace of God and the body of Christ. Look at it in Philippians chapter 3, our conversation, verse 20, is in heaven. Nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, nobody in the Old Testament ever thought about dying and going to heaven. They all expected to sleep with their fathers and have a general resurrection on planet Earth. Note verse 31, our vile body gets changed, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, unto according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So when we meet the Lord in the air, we are changed, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. When the Lord returns to the earth for Israel, it's not anything about heaven. It's about changes in the weather, changes in geography, changes in the animal life. It's not that they have celestial bodies. It is rather that they are equipped to enter into the kingdom. Now, I know you have all heard the song that Tommy Dorsey wrote. Not the band leader, Tommy Dorsey. No, not him, Tommy, and what was his brother, Jimmy Dorsey? No, there was another Tommy Dorsey. And he was a black fellow who wrote a whole bunch of songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And he wrote a song called Peace in the Valley. And here is the content of Peace in the Valley in Isaiah chapter 1, chapter 11. When the rod comes out of the stem of Jesse and the branch grows and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord shall make him quick understanding. And this is the point at which you get to. You have a cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb. We need not put all of Isaiah chapter 11 up here. You all can probably sing the song. You all probably know the doctrine. I was talking to a Church of God Anderson, Indiana fellow who believes that this is the kingdom. And I asked him if Isaiah chapter 11 was about the kingdom. And he said, yes, it was. And I said, do you have a lamb that we could take to have it lie down with a lion and see how that works out? And of course, that's in the passage. And that has to do with the lying down with a lamb, and you stick your hand in a cockatrice's den and nothing will happen. And he said, oh, if you mean the Bible should be taken literally. Now, this is what the man said. This was Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. He said, oh, if you mean that the Bible should be taken literally, then everything my denomination believes would be wrong. And I said to him, wow, you've got it pegged. That's exactly it. They take everything spiritualized, and I'm going to tell you, the day comes out there in that kingdom when the curse is removed from this earth that the lion will lie down with the lamb. But you'd best not try that. Now, you take your lammy pie down to the Cincinnati Zoo or up to the Columbus Zoo, and you get the person there in charge of the lions to put the lamb inside, and you know what you're going to have come morning? You're going to have a well-fed lion. That's what you're going to have, and you're not going to have a lamb anymore. He said, and I thought that this was one of those moments of real understanding came through for me. When this fellow, he was a pastor in a Church of God Anderson, Indiana, and one of their big ones. And he said, you know, if you mean to take the Bible literally, then everything we believe in our denomination would be wrong. And I thought, wow, that's the choice. That's the decision that's in front of all of us. Do we believe God meant what he said and said what he meant? Or do we have to parse it together and Greek it and Hebrew it and translate it half to death and keep revising the revision of the revised and coming up with the conclusion that we like? The idea that some of these statements in the Bible are literally true is something people reject out of hand, because now most of the church, the body of Christ, worships at the altar of science. I'm going to call it science, falsely so called. But they believe evolution. They believe the earth is millions of years old. And so once you begin attacking the Bible and you stop believing the miracles, you stop believing the literal resurrection, which Paul identifies as then believing in vain, when that happens, you have gotten on to a road, and I know where the road goes. You may not be all the way to full-blown atheism yet, but that's the road you're on, because without God's Word, all you've got is what men make up. And I'll tell you something about what men make up. Well, ask the women. It's not any good, is it? And so leave it alone and allow yourself to believe the Bible as it stands. I'm going to jump clear down in the outline to Exodus chapter 20, when God, in verse 34, says to Israel that he'll bring out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you were scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. There's the tribulation. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness. And so we see all of that in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 34. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Did I say Exodus? I meant to say Ezekiel. And I hope I got it right. I got it right now. It is Ezekiel chapter 20. And I will cause you to pass under the rod and bring you into the bond of the covenant. Isn't that fascinating? Thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. And that's Israel coming out of the rod of the tribulation into that kingdom. Amazing. Psalm chapter 23 is about Israel surviving the tribulation when they're in the valley of the shadow of death, and God feeding them in the tribulation with that manna from on high, preparing a table for them in the company of their enemies, and then taking them into that kingdom where surely goodness and mercy shall follow them. And wow, when you see it in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 to 38, cross-refer that to Psalms chapter 23 and drive everybody crazy at the next funeral you attend, where they put Psalm 23 into the funeral program as if they had good sense. Now, teaching point number 6, dealing with the difference between meeting the Lord in the air and having the Lord come to the earth for Israel. Teaching point number 6, when we meet the Lord in the air, the church, which is Christ's body, will be taken to heavenly places. That is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I think it's probably fair to say, and I don't want to try to put words in Paul's mouth, but it's probably fair to say, from the way that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 is written, that Paul thought he would be part of the crowd that did this. He uses the word we. Then we, he was alive, and he says, then we which are alive. So I'm supposing that he might have had the idea that this was so imminent that he would experience the meeting of the Lord in the air. And so shall we. Now, if it is just an editorial we, referring to the church, the body of Christ, same difference, same result, except Paul would have not been a part of that and known it. I don't know that he knew it. I think he had perhaps the supposition that he would be meeting the Lord in the air. He got the information about meeting the Lord in the air from the Lord, and so Paul had a level of familiarity and perhaps a level of expectation as a result of that. I do know this. When Christ returns for the nation Israel, Israel isn't meeting the Lord in the air. Israel will be regathered in Israel's promised land. And for that, I gave you a plethora of references, starting with Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. What a concept. In those days, in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought us up, and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and so on and so forth. It's all about the land. It's all about Palestine. It's all about the return to Jerusalem. It's in Ezekiel. We'll skip that reference because we've looked at Ezekiel already in chapter 20, and we'll drop down to Ezekiel chapter 34 in verse 11. Thus saith the Lord our God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeketh out his flock. Guess what? You and I don't need to be looked for. We're not the prodigal sheep, the prodigal son. He doesn't have to scout us up. We are complete in Christ Jesus. We are the body of Christ. All the Lord has to do to find us is to find the temple of the Holy Ghost, to find the body of Christ. Not a search party job at all. We are identified that way. We're not sheep that need to be brought into a particular country. Notice in verse 13 of Ezekiel chapter 34, that's what it's all about. In a particular place, a particular physical location. Drop down to verse 31. And ye, my flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord. They're men. I get a celestial body. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so, again, we see the difference between meeting the Lord in the air, commonly referred to as the rapture, and meeting the Lord on earth, that being Israel, commonly referred to as the revelation. Now, here's another one, and this is teaching point number 7. You know, sometimes things are so simple, and when they're so simple, even I can get them, and even I can teach them, and they're so beautiful because they are simple. Look how simple this is. In meeting the Lord in the air, Jesus Christ himself descends from heaven to meet us in the clouds in the air. And that, again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Specifically, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and on and on and on it goes. The Lord himself. Note the difference with Israel. Jesus Christ himself says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, one says the Lord himself, the other says he sends angels. Folks, those are different. Don't make the same things which are different. They are different, and we recognize that, do we not? Now, not only do we recognize that, we move on to teaching point number 9. With respect to the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, Christ comes to the clouds and meets the Lord in the air. We need not repost verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's still right there where we can read it. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Clouds, air, it's up there. It's not down here walking around on planet Earth. Christ will descend to planet Earth for Israel and stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That you read in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. You see it again in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, when he and the 12 tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He comes in the clouds. We meet him in the clouds. He comes in the clouds for Israel and comes down to planet Earth, and he comes down as he left in like manner. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, we note that the question that the apostles have is about the installation of their earthly kingdom. And that's their orientation. Verse 11 says a similar thing. Note, in Joel, in chapter 3, in verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. They have an earthly kingdom. Christ comes to this earth, stands on a mountain. The mountain splits. It's as if the only high point left on planet Earth is going to be Jerusalem. There'll be David's throne there. Christ will be seated upon David's throne. The 12 tribes arrayed, and they will rule and reign under the headship of the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's not the same as meeting the Lord in the air and ever being with the Lord. Now, the beauty of it is, it all glorifies the Lord. And we there in our heavenly glorified body, celestial with him in heavenly places, Israel down here on planet Earth, ruling and reigning under the headship of their Messiah, their King of Kings. That then means that you've got those two entities serving Christ, one heavenly, one earthly, and that then, when you get down the road on that, takes you to the dispensation of the fullness of times referred to in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, where that which is in heaven and that which is in earth is all brought together in one, and that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaching point number 10. Because we meet our Lord in the air, we have to get out of Dodge. We can't be down here. We need to be up there. Now, that's just logistics, and that's pretty simple. We read the passages over and again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And by the way, this should be comforting. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's more comforting if our affections are set on things above. It's more comforting if we consider in our decision-making the judgment seat of Christ. It is more comforting if we realize that what we do to serve him and to glorify him does in fact matter. And so it is more comforting then, is it not? You and I, headed for heavenly places, I've never died, and I'm only going to do it the one time. I've been crucified with Christ. That was judicial. That was positional. I'm going to leave this body, be absent from the body, and present with the Lord. I'm going to be given a celestial body. I've never done any of those things, and yet I have comfort. I have a peace of God that passes human understanding. I have that peace of God whereby we can comfort one another with these words. We suffer, but we do not suffer as them that are without hope. In this room this evening, there are people that I know are suffering. There are people who are hurting physically, people who are hurting emotionally. There are people in this room who at times have let themselves down and done things for which, my, I'm so grateful that all of our sins are paid for, but that doesn't give us license to see how many more we can accomplish. There are people in this room which are hurting. Understand, this is temporary. Life on planet Earth is but a vapor. It's a precursor. You are headed for heavenly places. You are headed for thrones, dominions, principalities in heavenly places. And that is the good news, whereby then we suffer not as them, even as others which have no hope. See verse 13 up there? You do sorrow. You do suffer. There are problems. Meanwhile, by God's grace, we find out that God's grace is sufficient. Now, knowing that and understanding that we're going to be in heavenly places should be an encouragement for us to set our affections on heavenly places. I've kidded people over the years with preaching and teaching that for a lot of the church, the body of Christ, when the Lord says, come up hither, and the last trump blows and it's time to meet the Lord in the air, there are going to be Christians all over America who say, not now, Lord, the game's coming on. Not now, Lord, I haven't seen the new Indiana Jones movie yet. Not now, Lord, I just made a down payment on my Lexus. And we set so many roots down on planet Earth. We become way too earthly-minded, way too earthly-oriented, and we should be setting our affections on things above. Well, with Israel, the unbelievers are removed, and the believers stay. God is going to sift as wheat the population that remains on earth, and he's going to use the Antichrist and the tribulation to get that done. God is going to use the Antichrist, Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. God is going to use the tribulation to make his enemies his footstool. And as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what was it with the days of Noah? All the bad guys died. And that's how it's going to be at the second appearing on earth for Israel according to its prophetic program. You and I, we know the second coming is bad nomenclature, just as is the Last Supper, so-called. You and I, we know the Lord promised Israel he'd sup with them again, and so obviously then the one that he had with them in the upper room couldn't have been last. And we know that if Bethlehem was the first coming, that Acts 9 would be the second, and there's at least four more where Christ meets with Paul. So the prophetic coming that is often referred to as the second coming would be then the seventh, but however you count it, or sixth rather, however you count. The point here is God's enemies will be killed. They'll become the footstool. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto this parable of the tares of the field. And so, it's the wheat and the tares. It's the cleansing. And the Lord is going to take care of that. Now, again, I was talking to a fellow who was a pastor of the Church of God Anderson, Indiana, which is an amillennial assembly. You may not be familiar with the Church of God Anderson. It's not a huge denomination, but it is a very well-funded denomination. And big churches, they are singing churches. It was the Church of God Anderson that brought you Amy Grant, Doug Oldham, who else? Sandy Patty, who else? Don Francisco, who a lot of the big singers came out of the Salem Brass. They came out of the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. I was talking to this pastor from the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, and he said that we're living in the kingdom now, and what God's doing is Matthew 13. He's sorting the wheat from the tares. And I asked the fellow, why would it be that there seems to be increasingly more tares and increasingly less wheat? And he said, oh, you're just kind of negative in your thinking. You need to be positive and see all the good that's going on. Really? I'd love to do that. I'm not seeing a whole lot of it, however. You know, you and I have just been built for 700, in my never-to-be-humble opinion, for $700 billion that we will never see, never get a whisper of, and we're going to put it in the pot and we'll never get anything back out. It's just amazing. And you remember they said only Nixon could go to China? You know why they said that? Because he would be the one anti-China. And so for him to go, you couldn't let the other party go because they would be seen as communist sympathizers and all of that. So it takes a Republican administration to give you the most socialistic change perhaps that our country has ever seen. And you're seeing it play out before your eyes this very week. Meanwhile, Republican and Democrat doesn't mean a whole lot. Have you ever read The Prince by Machiavelli? And that will tell you more about what's going on than the newspapers. Meanwhile, I'm getting carried away, am I not? I'm down to teaching point number 10, and it has to do with Matthew chapter 13, and the Son of Man sending forth his angels to gather out of his kingdom all of the people that are the ones that are identified as the wheat, and so the wheat and the tares. You and I understand, I hope we all understand, that you and I are living on planet Earth at a time of planet Earth's rejection of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and God the Bible, the Word of God. We are living here as ambassadors from heaven. We don't belong here. As far as this world is concerned, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 is in place. We're crucified unto it, and it is crucified unto us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. We are God's representative, God's agency on a planet that is the devil's playground. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He's the God of this world. And we are like salmon swimming upstream to our death. And our death, by the way, is not a bad thing. We meet the Lord in the air. But expect opposition every day of your life. Don't expect reward on planet Earth. It would be better, after all, to have it in heavenly places. Teaching point number 11, and then we'll be done. When we meet the Lord in the air, it will be a time of great joy. You and me, as members of the church, the body of Christ, can rejoice at the content of Romans chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world, present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory. That's where we're headed. We're headed for glory, which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now you take that verse from Romans chapter 8 about the redemption of your body and you write a cross-reference there to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. This is a cross-reference that is not in your Bible. But you need to add cross-references as a mid-ex Pauline dispensational right divider. Over time, you develop your own cross-references. A proper cross-reference for Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 is Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Our conversation is in heaven. From hence, also, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You and I meet the Lord in heavenly places, in the air, and it is glorious. Not so when Christ comes back to Israel on this earth. Honey, it ain't glory, it ain't pretty. There's a tribulation. The sun darkened. I'm in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. The moon shall not give her light, and the star shall fall from heaven. Now, note, Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 is the content of Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. Note that. Peter is preaching tribulation doctrine. Had it not been for the interposition of the revelation of the mystery, Peter and the little flock of Israel would have gone right into tribulation times. I believe the early chapters in the book of Acts are tribulation doctrine, and I believe the best part of a year has already been excised from the seven. It's already been experienced and won't go through a second time. You do what you want with that. It's not a fellowship issue, I trust. But meanwhile, Peter, as he's preaching in Acts chapter 2, says this is that which was prophesied by Joel. And he's talking about verse 17, the last days. Israel's last days, not the birthday of the church. You couldn't make a bigger mistake. Think about the humongous mistake that most every church on planet Earth has made, thinking that Acts 2 is the beginning of something when actually it was the end of something. That's kind of like getting it backwards, isn't it? And most of Christianity is upside down and backwards, sad to say. Well, for Israel, it's not a time of glory. It's a time of wrath. It's a time of judgment. So clearly, we've now gone through 11 differences, denoting the difference between meeting the Lord in the air, according to the mystery program, and meeting the Lord on the earth, which would, of course, be according to the prophecy program. Having said that, I think we pretty well covered the material for this evening. And I will turn off my sound recorder and